The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, when I go, thank you, Mrs. Palmore, so much for that, and I appreciate that so very, very much. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to 2 Samuel again, chapter 22, and look at verse 47, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 47. I usually will use a lapel mic when I speak, but that is down for the count right now, and so we'll just use this one for today. But 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 47, the Bible says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock." And it says, "Exalted be the God," it says, "of the rock of my salvation." And so here we understand that in the scriptures, there's a time when somebody can say, that's just not the rock, but my rock, and identifying that rock of being salvation. Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. The Bible says, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So I believe you see the story here, how there is the gates of hell. The Bible says that those gates are not going to prevail. They're not going to withstand that which is an attack against those particular gates. And here's what he says about that which is Jesus building the church. I believe he's talking to Peter, and he said, "Thou art Peter." He said, "I want you to understand, I know who you are. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock," I believe he points back to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is supposed to be the one that is going forward. The church is the one that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against. So the gates of hell is not going to prevail against a moving, aggressive church in giving out the gospel. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 7, just a couple chapters back. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, where the Bible says in verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says, "Therefore," it says, "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." The Bible says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house." Now watch what happens. "And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." The Bible says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell," it says, "and," watch what it says, "great was the fall of it." So you have two different examples here. There's somebody that builds their house upon the rock, and when the winds came, when the storm blew, when the trials came, when the problems came, when that which was a horrific type of attack came, they were the ones that stood because they built upon the rock. But then the Bible says that there was somebody that was foolish. And what did they do? They built their house upon the sand. Now, for any of us that is familiar with rocks and sand, we distinctively know the difference that sand is not something that's steady. It's not something that's firm. It's not something that's solid. You can talk about sand in a sinking manner. You can talk about sand in something that when a person falls in quicksand, if you will, as you're sinking down into it, or sand dunes that's hard to run up as your feet would give way because of the sandy type of sifting or shifting type of surface. And so we understand there's a significant difference between that which is built upon a rock and that which is built upon the sand. And so the Bible talks, referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, and upon this rock I will build my church. As we talk about earlier there in 2 Samuel, where it talks about the rock of my salvation. It is very, very important that a person have a solid understanding that Jesus Christ is the rock of which we speak. We cannot build our relationship any other way that would be a way that would not shift other than upon the rock of Jesus Christ. You know, as I was coming up as a little boy, I was raised with a religious heritage. I remember coming up in Millers, Maryland, where my dad was building a house, and not too far from where he was building a house, I was raised on a farm, a 280-acre farm, and it was every bit a part of a farm life that you could ever begin to imagine. And I was raised that way for about 6 years, and my parents came over and introduced themselves, and I got to know them, and I moved in with them at the age of six, and they were faithfully attending a Catholic church. And so I started going to the Catholic church with mom and daddy, and got very much involved, very much involved. I was not somebody that would sit, and mom and daddy wanted me to get involved. And so I got very much involved. And so to the point and to the place of going through confession, to the point and to the place of becoming that which was an altar boy from the age of 13 to the age of 18, and sometimes being what they would call a rotating altar boy. So I was not there fulfilling that duty all the time. But I remember being in that position and holding that position. And I also remember that there was a time in my life where I just began to search. I just began to wonder if maybe I had everything that I needed to understand so that one day I might go to heaven. There was a young boy, and I think that this was part of the equation to making me try to figure out some things, but there was a young boy in my school, and he came down with tuberculosis many years prior, and I remember going in and talking to him even before salvation, and I remember his body beginning to wither away, and I began to wonder, well, what would happen to me if I were to die? I remember, of course, in our high school, and we had a large high school at North Carroll High School, I remember that there was a tragic accident that took place in my graduating class, and one of my classmates was killed in a tragic accident, a car accident. And I began to wonder, well, what would happen to me if I were to die? And I remember, of course, being one that would try to do everything religiously right, hoping that maybe I just might earn my way to heaven. But then some things happened that begin to shake my faith and begin to disturb me. And so I remember one night I was laying on my bed, and it was in a July month, and I raised that window up ever so much. It was a starry night. And I remember calling out to God, and I said, God, if there's more to it than this, please show me. I didn't know that God was going to answer my prayer so quickly. The next night, I was walking around in a carnival ground, and there was a 16-year-old boy, and he stopped me, and he asked me a question, a very, very thought-provoking question, and a very heart-searching question I never heard before. He said, if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? And I said, well, if anybody would go to heaven, I think I would go to heaven. He said, I did not ask you what you thought, I ask you what you know. He said, if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? I began to do that quick heart search, and I said, well, I was throwing out answers as quick as I could, but he seemed to kind of shoot them down. And I said, well, you know, I'm a good person, and I've never killed anybody. And I'm sure he was relieved to hear that. And so I said, I'm a good person, and I've never killed anybody, and I've never stolen anything, and I've not been mean to my parents. And I think if anybody would be able to merit heaven, and that was my words, I believe that I would be able to merit heaven. And he began to show me some things. And then later on, even after salvation, when I received Christ that night, I came across a verse, and this verse just meant the world to me, where the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5, the Bible says, and it says, for there is one God and one mediator, what that's a go-between, if you will. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So I want to give you some truth this morning that I came across when I was an 18-year-old boy of receiving Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about, who is that mediator? Why is it that we need to go between? Why is it that we need somebody to be able to make the way to heaven? Why is it that a person cannot make it to heaven if they're trusting baptism, or they cannot make it to heaven because they are trying to be good? I mean, after all, if you're trying to be good, you ought to be able to earn something. But why is it that a person really cannot be able to merit or be able to earn heaven on the basis of their goodness, or the basis of what they're trying to do, or the basis of what they're reaching out to try to grasp? Let me give you some statements this morning I think could be helpful. Statement number one, everyone needs to be saved. You say, was saved from what? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. Over in the book of Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we're born unrighteous. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, by the way, that all is all inclusive and no one exclusive. The Bible teaches that all of us need to be saved. Now, why? Because all of us are sinners. Somebody says, well, preacher, you don't understand. I am not a sinner. Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so if for a person to say, well, I have no sin, they don't understand possibly what sin is. Because the Bible says over in Psalm 51 in verse 5, the Bible says, behold, we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so we were born as sinners. Nobody ever had to teach a dog how to bark. It becomes natural. And nobody has to teach a sinner how to sin. It becomes natural. That's the natural attribute that a sinner possesses and that a sinner does, because we're born sinners. The Bible says over in Psalm 58 and in verse 3, the Bible says the wicked are estranged, it says, from the womb. And it says, and they go astray as soon as they are born. Listen to it. You ready? Speaking lies. So as soon as we are born knowing how to and accomplishing that which is speaking lies. But a person says, but you don't understand, preacher, I never got drunk and I never did drugs and I don't smoke and I don't do all of those things. There was a man many years ago by the name of Joe Henry Hawkins. Joe Henry Hawkins said this. He was in a doctor's office, and as he was in the doctor's office, he was trying to lead this doctor to a saving understanding that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, and the doctor just could not get it. And so he asked the doctor, he said, how much cyanide, potassium cyanide, do you have to put in a cup and be able to drink it in order to die? The guy looked at him and said, Joe, you don't have to put very much in a cup. All you have to do is just have a dab of that on your tongue, and you'll be a dead man. He said, well, okay, let's take that same logic. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, I've never killed anybody, and so therefore I'm not a sinner. I've never done this, and I've never done that, and I'm not a sinner. He said, let's take the same logic. It is not the degree of the sin that you commit. It is that you are a sinner, and because you are a sinner, even the minute, smallest sin that you do commit qualifies you to be able to die and to go to hell. So what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from that place that is called hell. You know, the Bible says that everyone needs to be saved. Statement number two, everyone can be saved. But let's talk about that place, that awful, wicked, horrible place that's called hell. You know, when I first got saved and I went to a Baptist church, I heard my pastor many times over preach an entire message on this place that's called hell. But over the years and traveling in evangelism and knowing the state of our churches, of all different types of churches, I find it very hard to understand why this is not being done today. When the Bible says so much about that place, it's called hell. 162 times is hell mentioned in the New Testament. 280 times hell is mentioned in the Bible. Such times are these. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 22, the Bible says, a fire shall burn in the lowest hell. So hell is in a low place. The Bible says in Job chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible says God is higher than heaven and deeper than hell. Psalm 9 in verse 17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 20, the Bible says, hell and destruction are never full. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, hell hath enlarged herself. Ezekiel chapter 31 and verse 16, the Bible says, I cast down, it says, to hell with them that descend into the pit. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Amos chapter 9 in verse 2, the Bible says, they dig into hell. Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 5, the Bible says, who hath enlarged his desire as hell, and it says, as death that cannot be satisfied. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, our Lord speaks and he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather, it says, fear them that are able to destroy both soul and body in hell. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, God spared not. It says, cast the angels into hell. The Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 16, the tongue is set on fire of hell. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, the Bible says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Somebody wrote this many years ago. It says this, hell is a prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love, no peace, not one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that ray of night. No mercy, no pity, no pardon, no grace. No water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pains of the lost no human can tell. There's not one moment's ease in that place that's called hell. Hell is a prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in his word has told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swears, haters of God, Christ rejectors while on earth they did trod. Murders, gamblers, drunkards and liars all have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, the mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell, there's not one moment's rest in that place that's called hell. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Bible says he is the propitiation for our sins. That means he's the sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole earth. So everyone needs to be saved. The Bible teaches that everyone can be saved. Statement number X, everyone is saved the same way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I was to get Brother Craig to help me for a moment, and I was to present to him, if this was that which was a picture of salvation, and I went to Brother Craig, and I said to Brother Craig, I said, Brother Craig, I would like to be able to give you, show you, direct you in the way of receiving Jesus Christ, and you need to understand and accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I showed him the way of salvation, and yet he chose not to receive it. So I go up and I show it to him, and he says, no. I try and give it to him again. He says, no. I try and give it to him again. He says, no. I try and give it to him again. I cannot force salvation or make anybody get saved. Now, God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that a person change their mind about who they know that he is, change their mind about who they know that the Savior is, and they turned to Jesus Christ, trusting only Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as bad as I would like for everybody in this room today to understand the simple fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and He can be your Savior simply by you coming to Him as a sinner and trusting Him as your Savior, as much as I want you to understand the simplicity of the gospel, can I tell you, the verses are still true. And the verse over in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," is still very much true today, as it has been for thousands of years. But can I tell you, there has to be a time when you receive that gift of eternal life. See, you can hear about it, and that's good. You can come to church and pay attention and not even talk when the preacher's preaching. You can sit up and even sit on the edge of your seat. And you can be very attentive, more attentive than anybody else that's in your pew. But if you never come to the understanding that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you accept Him as your Savior when you die according to the Scriptures, then there is no other hope. And your hope is now gone. Thank you, Brother Craig. Be seated. The Bible says that everyone is saved the same way. John chapter 5 and in verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Much more in verse 9 it says of chapter 5 of Romans, "Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved," it says, "from wrath through Him." It's very important that we understand that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Paul testified of this. Paul testified in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So the Apostle Paul separated baptism from the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells what the gospel is. It says the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So Paul said this. He said, "I didn't come to baptize." Matter of fact, there was a time when Paul said, "I thank God I baptized none of you." All right, so he said, "I didn't come to baptize." All right, so if he didn't come to baptize, but yet he came to preach the gospel, and he separates baptism from that which is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, then baptism must not be a part of the gospel. Therefore, baptism not being a part of the gospel means that a person does not have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There's not two ways, there's not three ways, there's not four ways, there's not five ways, there's only one way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Somebody says, "Well, I tell you what, I think I'm good enough. I'll be able to get to heaven one day." My Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works." Not of works. Lest any man should boast. So I cannot get to heaven by adding works to it. There's nothing that I can do in order to be able to merit heaven. So somebody says, "Well, I tell you what, I'm just going to be safe." I've heard this before. "I'm just going to be safe. So what I'm going to do to be safe is this. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be baptized, and I'm going to be good, and I'm going to go to church." But friend, if you're relying on being good, being baptized, and going to church, if that is what you're truly relying on, can I tell you, you are not going to go to heaven. Because the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath everlasting life." You either have Him or you don't. And it's not about having Him plus this and this and this. And I meet good people all the time. I mean, I'm going out knocking doors and talking to people about Jesus Christ. And somebody says, "Well, I tell you what, I think if," and they tell the old stuff that I used to believe. "Well, I think if anybody would make it to heaven, I would." And I'll tell them, "Hey, I used to believe that until I learned the truth. Let me show you what the truth is." And I'll show them what the truth is, and many times they will react the very same way that I did. They'll say, "Oh, I didn't know that." And they'll bow their heart in a home somewhere, or in a hospital somewhere, or in a church setting somewhere, and they'll simply ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Now, by the way, it doesn't matter how old you are. I was preaching up in North Carolina many years ago, and Mrs. Wells will remember this, and there was a lady that was, I think she was in her either late 50s or early 60s, and I remember this notably about her. She said, I've been a Sunday school teacher in this church for 22 years. She walked the aisle, and she said, but I've never been saved. When we go to the hospital, a tradition, I guess, maybe something we do as our family, we like to give gifts. You know, because when you're in the hospital, it gets boring. You know, I mean, staring at the walls, staring out the window, looking at another building, waiting for the next bird to fly by. It gets boring. And so whenever we would visit somebody in the hospital, we would always take them some type of book so that they would have at least an option to be able to read something that is wholesome and good. And so we were in evangelism years ago, and there was a deacon's wife that was in the hospital from Grace Independent Baptist Church in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, where we lived at that time. And I thought, you know, what I'm going to do is to take her by a series of books that we use for one of our discipleship programs. It's called One Step at a Time. And so I'm going to take her by a series of books. And at first I thought, okay, I'm just going to pick out of that book. There's 43 different booklets. I'm going to pick out of those 43 different booklets subject matters that I thought, you know, that's going to interest her. And then I thought, nah, she's going to have nurses come in. You know, she can give away the book on salvation. You know, I'll just give her the whole pack. So she thought, she got that pack of books, and she said, Preacher, she said, I looked at those pack of books, and I thought, yeah, I don't need to read that one on salvation. I'm already saved. I don't need to read that. She said, but as I looked at that pack of books, and it said number one, I've always been taught that you start at number one, and you go through whatever it is. That's the way I was reared. She said, so I thought, oh, it won't hurt. So she said, I picked up that number one book about salvation. I started to read it. She said, and I started to think. Then I read it again, and I started to think. She said, I put it down. She said, but I had to pick it back up again, and I read it again. And she said, I just want you to know, being a deacon's wife all these many years, I bowed my heart in the hospital and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Hey, can I tell you, it doesn't matter your religious heritage. You may be Catholic today. You may be Methodist today. You may be Mormon today. You may be Christian Science today. You may be Lutheran today. You may be Church of Christ today. You may be Muslim today. You may be Baptist today. You may be a non-denominationalist today. It doesn't matter who you are. A religious tag, no matter where you go, is not going to help you to be able to merit heaven. Well, I've been a Sunday school teacher all these years. Are you saved? Well, I've been singing in the choir, preacher, all these years. Are you saved? Well, I've been a good person all these many years. Are you saved? Well, I'm a deacon's wife. Are you saved? I'm a deacon. Are you saved? But my mom is so-and-so. My daddy is so-and-so. Are you saved? But you don't understand. I work on a bus route. Are you saved? You understand, preacher? I stand behind pulpits and I preach the word of God. Are you saved? I'm saying this. A person needs to understand that they need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, you'll perish. Without Christ, you'll burn in a place that's called the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. You must be born again. Now, wait a minute. Here's what the Bible teaches. 1 John, the Bible talks about chapter 5 and in verse 13, everyone needs to be saved. Statement number next, everyone can be saved. Statement number next, everyone is saved the same way. You ready? Here it is. Everyone can be saved and know it. And know it. You don't have to walk around saying, well, I hope so, maybe so, might so. Well, there's a possibility. Well, if I'm good enough, I might make it in the pearly gates. No, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. One last statement, I'm done. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone can be saved. Everyone is saved the same way. Everyone can know that they're saved. You ready? Here it is. everyone can be saved today. You know, in the Bible even tells us when we can be saved. Can you imagine? Everyone can be saved today. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved at the age of 69. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved at the age 12, but not before. No, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says, behold, it says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, preacher, how do you know? How do you know? When you hear the word of God and you say, boy, that makes sense to me, that is God showing you your need of salvation. You don't have to, there's nothing mysterious about it. There's nothing, give me that chair, please, Brother Butler, if you will. Sit right here in that chair. Watch this, if you will. There's nothing mysterious about it. Here you are, you're sitting in a church pew. You ready? So I tell you what, I'm going to get saved if God just pulls me out. You're looking for something that, you know, you're looking for something magical. Ooh, pull, you know, feel like you're coming to me. There's nothing there, so, you know, hey. And so, that's not going to happen. What are you talking about? You know, boy, I tell you what, if all of a sudden I feel that there's this heavy illumination over my head, I feel like there's something hovering around me. Well, then I know if something is hovering around me and pressing down and down and down, it must be God. No, it's probably the person behind you looking for a place to put their arm. Well, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know? All of a sudden, preacher teaches that we're all sinners, and you say, I believe that. I do. I'm a sinner. I was born that way. He showed me I was born that way. The Bible says I was born that way. Must be true. I'm a sinner. He showed me in the Bible that I can't get to heaven by being good. Made sense. Showed me in the Bible I can't get to heaven by being baptized. Made sense. Showed me in the Bible that you can't get to heaven by trying to merit your way to heaven through religious endeavors. Made sense. Showed me in the Bible that a person needs to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Wow. Makes sense. Now, by the way, that is what God is using to draw you to salvation. It's not something mysterious. It's not something. There's a Holy Spirit. There's a God. There's a Jesus. There's a Word of God. There's a preacher here today. There's others here today. And man, we're all hoping that a person has a clear understanding of the gospel like I did. Like these did and many others did, and simply receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So it's not baptism. So it's not being good. So it's not a religious heritage, but it is Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.